Well, let's look in 1 Kings chapter 6. I'll share a message entitled Walk versus Work. Walk versus Work. Now, 1 Kings chapter 6. Be sure to get signed up for that breakfast we're going to be having, and we're going to make sure we have plenty of food. Amen. I don't want to run out and not have enough sausage for me to eat. Amen. So be sure to get signed up there so we can have all that taken care of. 1 Kings chapter 6, we're going to read verse 1, and then we're going to skip down to verse 9. It says, "And it came to pass in the 418th year after the children of Israel come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel," well, that's a mouthful, "in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord." Then in verse 9, "So he built the house and finished it and covered the house with beams and boards of cedar. And then he built chambers against all the house, 5 cubits high, and they rested on the house with timber of cedar. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this house which thou art building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep my commandments to walk in them, then I will perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel." So Solomon built a house and finished it. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful to be here together tonight. And Lord, it's been a blessing being able to sing special songs, Lord, and hymns, and just rejoicing in the goodness of our God. I pray, Lord, you would just move upon us tonight and help us to understand this very simple principle, the challenge between balancing out our life in reference to our walk with God and our work for God. And so I pray that you'd give us wisdom and discernment this evening. We'd be able to make some practical decisions as we're quickly drawing this year to an end and getting ready to launch out into a new year. I pray, Lord, that we might have the spirit of grace resting upon us, that we might be able to accomplish the many, many things that you desire to do through us. And so bless the preaching of the word of God, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Certainly, we know this is an exciting event in the life of Solomon. We know that at this time he is literally building the temple that for sure that he heard his father David talk about for many years. David desired to build a temple for the Lord, but because he was a warring man, God would not allow him to do so. But David was able to get all the materials together to prepare the way for his son Solomon to be able to build the temple. And it was be a magnificent temple for God. But in the middle of all this work and all this building, God breaks in with a message for Solomon. And I think sometimes when we get busy in the things of God and busy in our Christian life, sometimes God is trying to break in to give us a message, and we're just not listening because we're working so hard or moving so fast, we don't have time to listen to what it is that God has to say. And then in verse 12 is where he breaks in. He says, concerning this house which thou art building. So God is looking at him and says, okay, you're building this house. I know it was a desire of your father, but I have something to speak to you about concerning this house that you're building. Concerning this house which thou art building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments. It's interesting, he doesn't go on and talk about the building. Doesn't go on and talk about how to build it. Doesn't go on and talk about the materials to build it. He says, now concerning this building that you're in, now if you will walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, and keep my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I speak unto David thy father. Notice he's not telling Solomon that he would respond to the promises that he gave to his father David because the amount of work that he was going to do. He told him, I'll do it based on your walk with me, whether you're going to keep my commandments and my statutes, whether you're going to observe my commandments or not, and that will determine whether I'm going to respond to you and fulfill the desire of the heart of your father David. And so I read this quote I thought was good. Our work, I don't know if I put it on the slide or not. I did, okay. Our work cannot be a substitute for our walk. Now, this is what happens oftentimes. We get all so busy, and everybody's busy right now. I know I was sitting up here talking with Pastor Duana. We're supposed to be in choir practice, and we're talking, amen. So Pastor Pierfacini has to discipline us once in a while. But anyway, we're talking about, man, I just can't believe how much stuff is going on. I mean, everything is going on right now, and that's the way it is every year at this time. But we cannot allow the busyness of the season and the work of God that we're involved in to mess up our walk with God. There's always this conflict. There's always this balancing act of our walk versus our work. A prerequisite for completing the work of God in the life of Solomon was for Solomon to keep his walk with God right. And I think if we're going to be able to complete the things and accomplish the things the Lord wants to do in us as we quickly draw to an end in 2017, and yay, we're going to be launching out in 2018, then we got to make sure our walk is right. So there's several things I want to look at in reference to our walk. The Bible has a lot to say about our walk. I was looking, I oftentimes use some of my messages as a reference point. And I was looking at some different messages I preached on walking with God. And just amazing how many times it says something about that. And I'm not going to go through all of them. It's about 50 or 60 times God talks about walk, our walk with him. And I just want to cover 155. So don't worry. Just a simplistic message tonight about our walk with God. Because if your walk is not right, I don't care how busy you are. I don't care how much decorations you put up. I don't care if your walk with God's not right. Everything else is wrong. And so we'll start developing a wrong spirit. We'll start developing a bad attitude. We'll start becoming prideful. I mean, there's all kinds of issues that we'll have to deal with if we don't keep our walk right. And the work has to be done, but it has to be done based on our walk with God. And so let's look at this tonight. Look over in Romans chapter 6. So I'm going to use that verse as a springboard, if you will, to dive into the scriptures and look about the different things of walk. We need to walk in newness of life. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 4, Paul says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now, I quote that verse many times when I'm doing baptisms. Anytime I sit down and talk with someone about being baptized and why they should be baptized, I use this verse to speak to them about when you get baptized, when you come up out of the water, you're coming out to walk in a new life. You've been born again, you've been changed, and now you have a new life. And so the Christian needs to be reminded that we are to walk in newness of life. We're not to walk or try to live our life based on what our life used to be. Our life without Christ was corrupt. It was wicked. And so we need to live our life. We need to walk in that new life that we have. Why? Because the old man has died in Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. If you do not walk in newness of your life that you have in Christ, you will always have the old fleshly desires that are trying to draw you away from Christ. And you have the old sin nature that's always trying to creep in and destroy your whole motive and desire for what you're doing for God. And so the old man has died. And we need to be reminded that, because we like to resurrect the old man. We like to start thinking about what our life was without Christ. I've watched this over the years, and I'm telling you, I've watched a multitude of people who are saved and born again start dabbling in old things from the past. I've seen marriages ruin because whether it was a husband or a wife, it doesn't matter which one, but I've seen it where they start connecting with old boyfriends or old girlfriends from years gone by on the internet, through Facebook and all this, that, and the other, and next thing you know, they're not satisfied with their marriage anymore. And why is that? Because they started to embellish the old man that was crucified with Christ. You're bringing back to life. He has nothing that is good for you. And so if you want to be involved in the work of God, you want to accomplish something gloriously for God, then you've got to live the new life. Let the old man be dead, because he is dead. He's been crucified with Christ. Dr. Malone used to say years ago, man, you need to burn the bridges behind you. And he used to say that constantly when we, the fellows that were in Bible college. And it's just a very simple principle. If you got saved, you're a born again child of God, then burn the bridge that takes you back to the old life. Amen. The old life has nothing to offer you. And you'll never enjoy your present life with Christ when you're constantly trying to raise up the old life that you used to have. The old man is dead. Notice not also the new man is alive. Amen. Praise God for that. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, likewise, so just like the old man is dead, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So the ability to be able to do the work of God successfully and profitably is in reference to living my life based on the new life that I have in Christ. Yes, it's not the same that it was. Yes, it's not involved with the things that are in our world and in our culture. Yes, it's moving away from those folks that used to be our friends and we used to enjoy all kinds of sinful things, because we have a new life. Our new life is with the Christian. Our new life is in the church. There's been a strong influence in the last several years of people just feeling they don't need the church. You read all kinds of articles. I'm always studying. I'm always doing research. Oh, well, people are moving away from the traditional church. So what does that mean? That means you're going to some ungodly, worldly church. That's what it means. Why is it the church of Jesus Christ is so despised? I can tell you why. It's because we're wanting to enjoy the influences and experiences of the past physically, and because we want to enjoy those things, we crucify the new man when the old man should be crucified. Amen. Need to walk in newness of life. You know, the greatest thing that happened to my wife and I, we got saved, we just started going to church. We didn't argue about it. We didn't look at it and say, boy, I can't believe they expect us to be there for Sunday school on Wednesday night. You know, I always get tickled. People always say, well, you know, we can't come to Sunday night because, you know, our kids have to go to bed. Your kids aren't in bed at 6 o'clock. Who are you talking to? You need to talk to somebody else. Listen, I was in Bible college. I saw, there was one family there. I forget what their name. I think their name was Jackson. Remember they had 6, 7 kids? Kohlers, that was another family, amen. There's a bunch of us, amen, up there. I mean, they would come out on the bus route at 7 o'clock in the morning, 7:30 in the morning, to go pick kids up for Sunday school with a baby in a baby seat, carrying them in, and other kids went like this, right down the row, lining up on the bus and getting on there. And you know what? It didn't kill the kids. And the amazing thing is this, they actually came back to church on Sunday night. Oh, what about those poor children? It didn't hurt them at all. You know what? They found out in a very young manner, very quickly, spitting all over my glasses here. They found out very quickly how important the church is and Christian fellowship. The greatest relationship you can have is with fellow Christians. I mean Christians who have crucified the old man are living in the life of the new man. Amen. Why should I do that? Because you need to keep your walk right. We need to walk in newness of life. The new life is a conscious decision. You have to make that decision. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 16, Paul says, "Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Now listen, that is a willful act. You know, Christians came out with so much probably 10, 15 years ago, so much with this passive Christianity. Let go and let God. That sounds good, but it doesn't work. Amen. Well, you need just sit back, you know, and God will do everything. God's not going to do anything until you get up and start to move. God will give you the strength to get up. And God will bless you when you try to launch out. You keep your walk with God right. You make that decision that you're going to get up and read your Bible. Amen. You make that decision you're going to get up and you're going to pray. You make the decision that you're going to be an usher in the church. I don't know why in the world we're having so much hard time getting ushers in the church. What's the matter with you guys? You scared to walk up here and get the offering? I haven't had anybody hit an usher yet for trying to take an offering. Amen? You guys need to put a coat and tie on and stand up here and take the offering. Amen? If we had more guys up here, we'd be able to get a bigger offering. Amen? We'd have more offering plates. A friend of mine told me years ago he had a church. He had men sitting up on the platform. He always had all these men sitting on the platform. I said, "What do you got all these guys sitting up on the platform?" He said, "Man, that's my support group." I said, "What do you mean your support group?" He said, "I get preaching. When I get preaching, they start shouting amen so the church knows they're in agreement with me. Amen." You say, "What does that have got to do with anything?" Absolutely nothing. But I thought about it. Listen, it's a conscious decision to decide that you're going to walk in newness of life. Those fellows that sat on the platform to demonstrate publicly support of their pastor was a conscious decision. Men who get involved in ministry and coming up and taking the usher, or taking the offering, or driving the van, going out soul winning, being a guard over at the door on the other side. I mean, it's real hard. You lock the door and you stand there. I think we need a reality check in Ocean County Baptist Church. I'm telling you. Walk in newness of life, because if you walk in newness of life, you're going to make a conscious decision. This is what you're going to do. This is how you're going to live. And God will take and move through that in the work, getting the work done. Amen. So we need to get our walk right. We need to walk in newness of life. Look in Galatians chapter 5. We need to walk in the Spirit. I'm not talking about something fleshly. I'm talking about being in the Spirit of God. The outward appearance can't be right unless the inward is right. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You know, the Christian life is not very complicated, folks. It is the Holy Spirit of God that generates life in us. You do not generate the life. It is the Spirit of God that generates that life. He is the one that births righteousness in us. And Paul said in Titus chapter 3 in verse 8, this is a faithful saying this is a faithful saying, "And these things I will that thou affirm constantly." Sometimes I see the looks out there. Oh boy, I've heard this before. It's like the old preacher, the evangelist, was preaching, and he preached on John 3:16 five nights in a row. And one of the people that was there came to him and said, "Man, when are you going to preach on something else? All you do is keep preaching on John 3:16. He said, "When you get that down, I'll go to another verse." Paul said, "This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works, and these things are good and profitable unto men." And so the Holy Spirit, as he works in our life, he generates life in us. And we can enjoy the new life that we have because of the fact of walking in the Spirit. You never have life that is powerful when you walk in the flesh. That's why Paul said, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is the Holy Spirit that seals our life. We are hid in Christ and we are secure in Christ because of the fact of what the Holy Spirit of God does. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 13, it says, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I'm thankful tonight that I have the assurance that I am secure in Christ because of the working of the Holy Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit generates life, and it's the Holy Spirit that seals our life, and it is the Holy Spirit that empowers our life. In Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Now, I always get tickled. People always want to take that verse, and they want to put the focus on whether it's right to drink alcoholic beverage or not. You understand the focus of the church? I mean, the focus of that verse is not whether you drink alcohol or not. The focus of it is that you're to be filled with the Spirit of God. And he uses the influence of alcohol on a person's body as an example of how the Holy Spirit influences us. Amen. And so we want to walk in the Spirit, because if we don't walk in the Spirit, we can't walk in newness of life. And if we can't walk in newness of life, then all we're going to do is start focusing on the things that we do or who we think we are, and our walk won't be right, and we won't get anything done for God. So we need to walk in newness. We need to walk in the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, we need to walk in love. Notice in chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2, it says, but ye be ye their followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Notice this matter of walking in love is a sacrificial life. You say, what does it mean to walk in love? He says, well, you do it as Christ loved us. How did he love us? He gave himself for us. How did he show love? He offered himself as a sacrifice to God. In other words, when you say, I'm going to walk in love, you recognize that your life, because it is in Christ, is to be molded into the image of Christ, and the very character of Christ in expressing the love of God for us was that he gave himself to us, and he offered himself for us. And so when we talk about living the Christian life and walking in love, it means that we're willing to sacrifice who we are and sacrifice what we have and sacrifice our talents and abilities so that we might be able to impact other people and help other people and give a life that is a life of sacrifice unto the Lord. There is no selfishness in the body of Christ. Well, so yes, there is, then we're not walking in love. In Christ, there is no selfishness. There is always sacrifice. And so we're to walk in love. It's a sacrificial life. It's a relational life. When we walk in love, I love my wife. And we have developed a relationship with each other over the years. Why did we do that? Because of the fact we love each other. Because we love each other, we want to be with each other. Because we love each other, we want to know each other, understand each other. And so it's relationship. If we say we love the brethren, you understand, you can't love the brethren without developing relationships. In John chapter 15 and verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So it's relational. And we need to get to know each other in a very personal way, knowing what the needs are, knowing what the hurts are, knowing what the strengths are, knowing where the weaknesses are so that we can be a help and encouragement to one another. And, you know, sometimes people say, well, you know, we got two services. And I've had people say, so-and-so, that person, were they a member of the church? Yeah, well, when did he join? In the 11 o'clock service. Well, how do you get to know everybody? You come back on Sunday night. Hallelujah, you're here. Amen. And you want to get to know everybody. You want to know and be able to develop a relationship with people. Then, bless God, you got to be there. You know, there's some people, I've been here 22 years, and there's some people in this church that have never come to a dinner in the church. Never. 22 years and never been to them. I've had people never come to any fellowship that we have and end up leaving the church and say, well, the church isn't very friendly. You know what the problem is? You're not developing a relationship. And, you know, there's people, I've been here for 22 years, and I could go through a whole list of things that have gone on over the years. And people, there's certain people just never, ever go to anything or a part of anything. And I'm going to tell you, and when you're in that type of situation, you'll always feel that you're left out, and you always feel that nobody cares about you, and you always feel that nobody wants anything to do with you. Why is that? Because when we walk in love, it is always developing relationships. God loves us, so he sent his son into this world. He reached out to us. Relationship building is reaching out to someone else. And when he reached out to us, he was willing to sacrifice his son that he might be able to redeem us and reconcile us unto himself. And so this whole concept of walking in love is not just sacrificial, it's relational. We must build relationships. I've often said, over the years, I've often said people say, most people don't know who I am. Oh, you're the pastor of the church. Whippy dippy. What does that mean? I get to wear a name tag and say Pastor Waggle? But the reality is most people have no idea what's on my heart. What troubles my soul. What victories am I enjoying? What defeats have I had to deal with in my life? What do I enjoy doing recreationally? Fishing, amen. You know, most people have no idea. And the sad thing is, folks, listen, the sad thing is they don't know anything about you either. And that's a shame. It's a shame that we think that we can be busy in the work of God and be disconnected from developing relationships with others. The closest people we ought to be to, in reference to being busy in our life, ought to be the Christians in the church. I'm going to tell you, it makes a difference. It'll make a difference in your life and your happiness and your expectations if you develop relationships because of the fact that God loves us and he has commanded us to love one another. We're to walk in love. Notice also, not only is it sacrificial and relational, it's respectful. In 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 8, if I can get over there, I'll read it for you. 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful. The word pitiful means to be merciful. Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessings, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. So walking in love is this matter of not just having a sacrificial relationship life, in life, but is to be respectful in life, being courteous one towards another, being merciful one towards another, being compassionate one towards another, and being forgiven, because we don't render evil for evil. We don't rail for railings, but rather we know that we have been called to peace. We've been called to oneness. We're to have the mind of Christ. And so when we look, walk in love, there is respect of life, respect to one another. And I think sometimes we forget that. It does you no good to talk about each other out in the community. You know, it's amazing to me. We have the Christian school. The Christian school is 15 years now that we've had the school. It started in 2003. It is amazing to me how many people, new people, will come to our school to look at our school, and they'll go through the school, and they'll come back, and they'll say, "Man, I didn't realize how nice this school is. Oh, I didn't know you had teachers in the classroom. I didn't know this was going on and all this, that, and the other." And I'm like, "What are you talking about?" And they're like, "Well, you know, so-and-so said this, and so-and-so said that, and, you know, so-and-so." What is wrong with us? What's wrong with us? We say, "Oh, but I'm busy. I'm doing things for God." What is wrong with us that we can't walk respectful in life? There's something wrong. I remember I came here 22 years ago. I would go visit different people that were in the church, people who had left the church, people were kind of bouncing back and forth whether they're going to stay in the church or whatever. And I'm going to tell you, I sat in many a home. I mean many a home. Where the people, all they wanted to do was rail on the members of this church. And I'm going to tell you, I rebuked every one of them. I told them, I said, "I will not sit here. I would have not been the pastor. I don't know what's going on in this church, but I can tell you this right now. I am not going to sit here and let you demean the character of somebody who's a member of Ocean County Baptist Church. You need to get yourself right with God and get back in church." What is wrong with us? "Oh, we're busy. We got this going on. We got that going on. Let's start another ministry." I don't think we should start another ministry until we get our walk right. Amen. Need to walk in newness. Need to walk in the Spirit. Need to walk in love. We need to walk in wisdom. Colossians. Boy, I just got my great lesson. You know about that, about walking in wisdom. And Colossians chapter 4, in verse 5, Paul says, "Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time." We have to deal with the unsaved. We have to deal with them that are against Christ. But I'm going to tell you one thing right now. We need to have wisdom in dealing with them, because they have no character. They have no morals. Whatever they desire to do that's going to better themselves, they'll do it, and they do not mind who it hurts in the process. So we need to have wisdom. Why? We must have discernment. Matthew chapter 10, in verse 16, Jesus said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." That's what we are. We are the sheep of God's pasture. God sends us out into this world, and we are surrounded by wolves. He says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues." What is he saying? You need to walk in wisdom. We need to be in this book every day. Amen. We need to be pursuing God and asking God, "How do I deal with this situation in life? Culture is so rapidly changing." I tell you right now, I cannot believe, I forget what year it was, but I have a message, and it's entitled, "Homosexuality, Lifestyle or Sin?" I preached that probably less than 10 years ago. And I cannot believe at that time, it was just starting to get kind of introduced to a culture. Everybody was coming out of the closet. And I cannot believe in less than 10 years that you actually can now be arrested in your business, ruined, if you will not support a gay marriage. That's how far we've gone. And we've even taken it farther than that, that if you do not recognize and accept transgenderism and everything else, you're going to lose everything too. I can't believe how far we've gotten. You say, what do we do with that? We need to walk in wisdom. Amen. We need to know what God says about it. We need to know how to refute it from the Word of God. We need to have discernment, because I'm going to tell you, not everything that comes down the pike is something that is just and legitimate and trustworthy. I'm getting to a point I don't trust nobody. I'm telling you right now, I don't trust nobody. And, but I have to have discernment, because God does want me to be a help to people. God does want me to reach out to the lost. God does want us to reach them for Christ. God does want us to counsel and teach them the Word of God. So I've got to have discernment in dealing with all this garbage. You do too. When I say I'm saying we, amen. Walk in wisdom. We must be cautious. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, Paul says, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Walk circumspectly. I'm always interested in watching cats, you know. I have a cat at home, and she's kind of interesting. They say that cats secretly in their mind are plotting how to kill you. I watch my cat. And she starts stalking me. I was like, I'm getting a baseball bat. We're going to do business here, amen. She likes attacking my hand, amen. I told my wife, see that? She secretly wants to kill me. I knew it. But Paul says, walk circumspectly. It's amazing. We had one cat and called her Sterling. That cat did not know what circumspectly was. I don't care what she jumped up on, she knocked everything over. She did not know how to walk circumspectly. The cat I have now, it's amazing. She can walk across the windowsill. She can walk across a table. She can walk around all kinds of pictures and everything and not touch a thing. And you can't even hear her. I'll hear her knock something over or get into something or bat something around. I'm like, where's that cat? I go out looking for her. I can't find her. And all of a sudden, I turn around. Here she comes just walking in like, What is that? They're walking circumspectly. That's what Paul's saying that we are supposed to do. We are to be cautious, walking circumspectly. You better be careful where you're going. You better be careful who you're talking to. You better be careful what you're getting involved in, because not everything that's called Christian is Christian. And so you better have some wisdom of God to be able to know what to do and not to do. So we must have discernment. We must be cautious. Our wisdom must come from above. And James is very clear on this matter, that we can ask God for wisdom and God will give us wisdom. And we have to make sure we're not just making up our own thoughts. I have to be on guard all the time. I'm a product of the public school. I didn't get saved until I was 27 years old. I didn't really start intensely studying the Word of God until I was 27, 28 years old, especially in Bible college. I really got involved in studying the Word of God. I remember being 28 years old, a freshman in Bible college, the teachers asking all these questions about things going on in the Bible. And all these 18 and 19-year-old kids are raising their hand and saying, this is in book, this book, and that book, and this is going on. And I'm sitting there thinking, is that in the Bible? I don't even know that's in the Bible. What book are they reading? So it wasn't until late in life where I started studying the Word of God, and I found out very quickly my thought process was wrong. The way I evaluated life and the way I discerned things in my life was wrong. And so I needed to get wisdom from above. Amen. James chapter 3 in verse 15 says, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. From where envying and strife is, this is the confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Amen. God, give me wisdom from above. This earthly wisdom is devilish and it's wicked. I need to hear from him. We must walk in wisdom. We must walk in love. We need to walk in the spirit. We need to walk in newness of life. Here's one more and we'll be done. We need to walk in truth. Walk in truth. In 3 John, in verse 4, John said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." You better be careful with Dr. So-and-so's book. Because I'm going to tell you, there's a bunch of garbage out there. I'm doing research for sermons and stuff, and I come across, I pull up different things, and I'm like, are you kidding me? This person actually believes this? Theologically, they do not approach the Bible through the concept of systematic theology, building line upon line and precept upon precept. They just grab things out of the Bible because what they believe, they need to find a verse to support what they say they believe. That's not walking in truth. Walking in truth is systematically reading and studying the Word of God, and whatever I believe has to change and line up with what God says. I can't say the culture in 2017 has changed, so that's not what the Bible means. It means something else. No, that's not walking in truth. So what does it do? It promotes integrity when you walk in truth. Psalm 26 and 1, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide." If we'll walk in truth, we can be people of integrity. But not just that, it promotes evaluation. In verse 2, it says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, and try my reins and my heart." See, if we walk in truth, we are not offended when God says you're wrong. When we're willing to walk in truth, we're willing to say, "God, you examine me and you show me in my life what's not right and how I'm responding to this situation completely in a wrong way." And we're not offended by that. So walking in truth promotes integrity. It provides evaluation, but it also purifies the heart. In Psalm 119 in verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And so I need to hear from heaven on high. And I need to gain the truthfulness of God's word. And God does not lie to me. And so I need to trust what he says. Now Solomon is working hard. He had a tremendous task to build the temple. But God interrupts him in the middle of all the work. And says, "Wait a minute, if thou wilt walk." And I think God wants to stop us sometimes dead in our track and say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. You're working. But what about your walk? You need to walk in newness and in spirit and love and wisdom and truth." An unknown author said this. I found this quote. He said this, "You can't walk with God while holding hands with the devil." I read that and I said, boy, isn't that a good one. And I think that's what happens sometimes is we get so busy in the work that the devil trips us up and he tricks us in reference to what we're doing. And because we're not walking with God, we think we're right with God, but we're holding hands with the devil. You can't walk with God while holding hands with the devil. Henry Ford said this, "Those who walk with God always reach their destination." You say, "Well, I want to get to point A, from point A to point B." Then walk with God. You'll get there. You say, well, we as a church need to accomplish some things in the new year in reaching out in our community. Well, it's not going to be so much about how busy we're going to get. It's going to be about how sure we are in walking with God in the process. Because if we walk with God, we'll get to the destination we want to get to. Chuck Swindoll said this, and it's kind of a lengthy, it's hard to read, but I'll read it and maybe you can follow along. Our great tendency in this age is to increase our speed and to run faster, even in the Christian life. In the process, our walk with God stays shallow and our tank runs low on fumes. Intimacy offers a full tank of fuel that can only be found by pulling up closer to God, which requires taking necessary time and going to the effort to make that happen. So what am I saying tonight? I'm saying that Solomon had a tremendous responsibility to build a temple. It was the desire of his father. It was the desire that was on his heart. It was necessary and needed for the children of Israel to worship their God and bring sacrifices. But in the midst of the work, God said, "What about your walk?" May I say this, in the midst of your work for the Lord, what about your walk with God? How is it tonight? Be honest with yourself. I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want you to tell me. How is your walk with God? I mean, really, is it growing stronger? Are you enjoying more time with him? Are you consumed with other things to where it has now robbed you of the time with God? I can just assure you this, your work will never be right if you do not walk with God the right way. And I guarantee you this, when we take the time to be alone with the Lord and we walk with God and we allow ourselves to develop this concept of walking with the Lord, the work becomes so much easier. Our strength is so much stronger. Our understanding is so much clearer. Our opportunities are full. And God gets the glory because it's not about how strong or how wise or what our abilities are. It's about the God who is moving through us, and we enjoy it. Amen? And he gives us the opportunity to do that. Well, let's bow for prayer. Our walk versus our work. Lord, I just ask you, Lord, for a special touch, a special anointing tonight. I really do long, Lord, to have a walk that's fresh every day. I really do long, Lord, to be drawn closer to your likeness each and every day. I pray for each person here tonight, Lord, that you would help them to be sincere and honest with themselves about just how good their walk with God is. All right, Lord, will we be willing to evaluate our day? How much do we do, Lord, really every day? We just get up and we just do it. We don't take time to get alone with God and find out what it is that you desire to do that day and what it is that we're supposed to learn that day. Help us, Lord, to draw close to you. Help us, Lord, to really experience a freshness in our relationship with the God that will enable us to have a freshness in our relationship with each other. We love you, God. We really do. And we are faced with such busyness and responsibilities, but help us, oh God, to walk in your statutes and in your commandments, that we might be able to accomplish the task that you set before us. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.